You know, this morning I had some mixed feelings just about preaching this morning. Many of you know that I've gone through some struggles in life, and I've experienced some, well, quite a bit of pain physically, some emotionally. And as I go through life, as you go through life, what we're realizing is that we're being tested. And God is testing us to prove us. He's testing us to refine us. He's testing us to make us holy. And what I've been realizing lately is that it's a lot easier when God does his testing on me. It's a lot harder when he's doing his testing on somebody that you love. I don't know if you're there this morning, but as parents, sometimes your heart aches for your child that's wayward, or for a spouse who's going through something that's debilitating. But I hope that this message this morning will encourage your hearts, because this is a message that we'll be wrapping up, just this theme of why God tests and why we're called to hupomone, why we're called to persevere. And remember, hupomone has three aspects to it. You guys remember what they are? What's the first one? Hupomone means perseverance. I know some of you have this memorized. Go ahead and shout it out. What's the first element? Huh? No, I'm serious. Hupomone is all about persevering and enduring, keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. At the same time, having peace and hope within. God isn't asking us just to make it through life. He wants us to flourish. So in the very word perseverance, he's talking about a successful life. One who continues to fix their eyes on Jesus. One who continues to live a life of peace and trust in him with a heart filled with hope. So as we head on into the sermon today, may we learn indeed how to persevere. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that this morning that your Spirit would be able to continue to soften our hearts. Many of us come from busy weeks, distracted weeks, weeks that in which we come into these doors with sorrow, some with great joy, others confused, and some hurting. I'm praying, God, that this message would touch each individual where they're at, and that you would use it to change us into your image. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're on the finishing part of how God tests. And remember, last few weeks we've learned that God refines his people through wilderness wanderings and thorns. Remember, the whole idea with wilderness is that wilderness is situations that are used by God to eradicate pride and autonomy, and idolatry and dissension. Remember, when God is refining us, he is testing us in such a way that it would expose and refine what you really believe to be true. Not just those things that you say that you believe to be true, but anytime you go through a trial or a test, your response reveals what you really believe to be true. Is God really on the throne? Is he really in control? Will he really provide, like he said? And God brings tests into our life so that we will listen to his voice all the more, that we would be all the more eager to understand and listen to his word above anything else in life. Because remember, God said that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have been talking about thorns. And thorns are suffering that's used by God to reinstate compliance and obedience and submission and trust. As we looked at last week in the book of thorns, or in the hedge of thorns, we were given a great picture of how suffering and pain and experiencing consequences for giving into temptation should help us with future temptation and obedience. Remember, thorns can literally save us, as we saw in the hedge of thorns. I believe this is primarily the reason why God allows for thorns to appear in Genesis, as a matter of fact. Remember, the whole reason why thorns come about is because it is a consequence for not listening to God's voice. Therefore, God brings forth thorns in the curse. Therefore, the thorns are in direct connection to Adam Adam listening to the voice of his wife rather than the voice of God. So God instills thorns into this world, suffering, pain, death, so that we will listen to his voice all the more. He doesn't do it to be mean about it. He does it to help hedge us, to bring us back to himself. Thorns and thistles are daily reminders that this is not home. Thorns and thistles cause pain and suffering to make sin less appealing. When you know that there will be a consequence for your action, you think twice about it. Thorns and thistles hedge us in to do what's right. I remember in the book of thorns, while the hedge of thorns may have hurt little Bell, remember little Bell was the brother John was trying to get his sister to get through that hedge. And it's a good thing she got poked by those thorns, because if she wouldn't have gotten hurt by those thorns, her brother would have pushed her through to the other side and she would have fell off of the cliff. Therefore, the father in this story, this true story, rejoices because of the pain of the thorns that saved her from the cliff on the other side. For that cliff had taken the lives of other children when there was no hedge of thorns there. We find that the hedge of thorns was strategically placed in that very spot to save lives. It's fascinating that when you get to the end of this book, John Carroll has an incident where he begins to stray a little bit and he ends up going out with a crowd in which his father tells him not to. He ends up joining up with this crowd, ends up drinking some alcohol with them, passes out until the early morning, and ends up acquiring a disease that ends up finishing off him off in the next couple years. And it's interesting to hear him talk about the consequences for his actions. He ends up praising God that God would allow him to be hedged in by these weaknesses, because he could see himself going in that wrong direction. Many of you know about my story, and when I lost my leg, I view it now. I tell people that I think that I am blessed because God allowed that to happen, but now I realize that in many ways it is a hedge of thorns. I was not able to pursue the things I wanted to. I was not able to pursue playing professional baseball. I wasn't able to pursue the dreams that I wanted to. And I think about it that if I would have, and I would have done it with all of my heart and all of my soul, I would have lost my soul. Therefore, God brings hedges of protection in our life. Where Paul comes to the point and he says, I am glad to be in my weaknesses because where I'm weak, then Christ is strong. C.S. Lewis says it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I found a little poem as well. It's written by an anonymous person. It goes, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted me all the way, but I was none the wiser for what she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. In the modern revival of Christian faith, Georgia Harkness said that the cross is God's way of uniting suffering and love. And we're going to see in a little bit how God did that for us. Because for God to provide salvation for us and to redeem us out of the thorns, that meant that he had to embrace the thorns. And what a great love it is. When we focus on it, thorns not only are there to save us, to alert us, to give us the right vision and to give us eternal life, hopefully if we will allow them to hedge us, but thorns can also do the opposite. They can entangle us. They can ravage us. They can attach themselves to us and they can cause permanent pain and eternal judgment. Remember, we looked at briefly last week that in Mark 4:7, it talks about the parable of the seeds. And the third seed, it says, and the other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Now pay attention here at what he explains what the thorns are. Verse 18. The ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, the words of God, the gospel of Christ, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what chokes the word up in verse 7? It says, the thorns come up and they choke the word. What does he say chokes the word in verse 19? The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and they choke the word. So thorns come in ways of not just pain and suffering, but thorns are the very sin itself and its consequence. And we know that the only way, the only remedy, the only antidote that we have from being pierced with thorns and having thorns trap us and entangle us is if we listen to the Word of God. Notice in this first one, the worries of the world. In Matthew 6:31 through 33, Jesus tells his disciples not to worry. By this time, he's probably said it about five different times. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I don't know when the last time you looked at the word worry in the Greek, but it's an interesting word. It means anxiety care that brings disruption or distraction to the personality and the mind. It's a care that goes too far. It's a care that begins to change your whole disposition in life. It disrupts your personality even. It causes stress. It causes tension of the personality and the mind. And Jesus says, do not worry. Why? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Will you just believe Him? But this is what I want you to do instead. Seek first the kingdom, His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's the remedy. The Word of God says, God knows that you need all these things. Now seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. God knows that if you are not putting His Word in priority in your life, you will what? You will worry. And you will be filled with anxiety. And you're going to see here in just a second what he compares worry with. The second one, and we're moving quickly through these, thorns that trap us are the deceitfulness of riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, he writes, "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content." Now think about that for a second, American, as you're sitting there. Are we really content with just food and covering? Paul had gotten to a point where he says, I'm content with just these. In Philippians, he says, I don't even need those things. So Paul found the ability to be content no matter what circumstance he was in. Verse 9, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare." There's that idea of a thorn. It traps you. It ensnares you. "And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Do you hear the terminology? Piercing, snaring. But instead, he says, instead of going after the riches of the world, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and perseverance, that's a good word, and gentleness. And then he says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. He's pointing them to what God wants in their life. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep your eyes on Him. Realize that He's the one that gives you what you need. Don't pursue after those things. Pursue godliness and righteousness and faith and perseverance. Because He knows that if you don't listen to His Word, what will you do? You'll go after the deceitfulness of riches. It's built within us. Because with what comes with riches is the ability to be autonomous, to be independent from God. Anything that we're trained as Americans, it's to be independent. We might even rank that up to be one of the things that says you're successful. If you can be independent, you are successful. When God says you need to be fully dependent on Me. So not only are these two things thorns, the third one, the desires for other things. In 1 John 2, he says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Once again, what's the remedy? God says that He wants you to do His will. He wants you to seek His kingdom, His righteousness. He knows that if you are not listening to His word, what will you do? You will go after the things of this world. Your desires will naturally take you that way, and you will find yourself caught up in the thorn hedge, entrapped and ensnared. So we have two different things that thorns can do. They can tangle, ravage, attach, or cause permanent pain, or they can cause suffering and alertness and vision and eternal life. Now, what's important here is to realize that without a good shepherd, sheep are known to follow after the masses. If one sheep jumps off of a cliff, the other sheep will follow in pursuit. God says we are like sheep who have gone astray. Sheep also walk around aimlessly. Sheep eat too much. And when they eat too much, sometimes when they fall down on their backs, they can't even get up anymore because they're so fat. And then they would just die without a shepherd. But not only that, sheep are also known to get trapped and entangled in thorn bushes and die. Their wool coat gets caught up in the thorns and they can't pull away from the bush. Unless a good shepherd would come into that situation and help that sheep. Luke 21:33 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap." Now notice that the worries here in this verse are just as much in the same boat as drunkenness and dissipation. Why is that? Because both are a disruption or a distraction to the personality and to the mind. The definition of worry. That's why Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by the wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by worry and anxiety, but be controlled by the Spirit. God doesn't want anything to master over us except Him. Because He knows that if anything masters over us and causes our mind and our personality to change as a result, then we will be enslaved to that thing rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He loves us too much to allow that to happen. Therefore, He brings in hedges of protection in our life. What is amazing is to understand that the heart of our God, He doesn't just look down upon the earth and say, "You got yourself into this mess, now just die." He doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 34, we have a beautiful picture of a God who comes to save. Ezekiel 34 says, "For thus the Lord God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the scattered. I will bind up the broken and I will strengthen the sick." Jesus comes upon the scene and He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And then it's beautiful picture. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." Later on in John 10, He says, "My sheep, they hear My voice and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish." For God to do this, however, He must pay a high cost in order to come into a world overgrown with thorns. Jesus paid the cost, as you can see the acronym here, paid the cost. In the wilderness, Jesus remained humble. He was totally dependent upon the Father and the Spirit. He worshiped God alone, and he remained perfect in faithfulness. And Jesus willingly embraces the thorns. He was willing to pay the full cost necessary to rescue stupid sheep who wouldn't listen to his voice. It's an amazing picture. The King of Kings comes down as our shepherd and embraces the thorns. Now, we're going to go ahead and look at two different deliverances. And what I wanted to do is show you how thorns are involved with the two greatest deliverances ever by God in this world. One being the rescue of his people from Egypt, Israel, and bringing them out to Mount Sinai and entering into a covenant with them. That's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. It's the blood covenant. And then we're going to look at God's second deliverance, which was in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is in Christ's blood. So to portray this imagery of God embracing the affliction and the pain of his people, God comes down in a flame and embraces a thorn bush. And you go, Pastor Dan, thorn bush, I didn't read about thorn bush. You read about the thorn bush, it's clarified in Acts chapter 7. Verse 30, where it says, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then here's the cool part. It says, God says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans. And I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. Notice what God does here. First of all, he certainly sees the oppression of his people. Have you ever thought about, does God see my oppression? Does God see my pain, my suffering? Does he see my ailments? God not only sees, but he hears the groans that we give. To the extent where God goes into action to come down to embrace thorns if he has to. As a result, God personally comes down to rescue them. This image continues once Israel is delivered. He pours out the plagues on Pharaoh. He parts the Red Sea, brings them across, leads them into the wilderness, and then brings them out up to Mount Sinai. And Sinai, ironically, means thorny. What's fascinating here is the picture that is given at this first deliverance. In Exodus 19, 2, verse 2 through 6, it says, When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, which means thorny, and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now, God was establishing what we know today as the blood covenant. where God sets up the sacrificial system to let the people know that their sins need to be paid for. The people would have witnessed something like this, because they were sitting down at the base of the mountain looking up. Then God comes down and he covers the top of the mountain. The people would have witnessed the sight of God being pierced by Mount Sinai, which means thorny, to establish the blood covenant. God comes down to embrace the thorns to deliver his people. What's fascinating is that 400 years earlier, God had already made a covenant with Abraham. And this was done after Abraham was faithful to be willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. God calls him that, your one and only son. It is at that time that God provides a substitute, a ram that is caught in a thicket. And God provides the ram, which is very interesting because you have this picture of this ram caught up in the midst of a thicket. The word literally means a bush, something that would cause a snaring, an entangling, a piercing. It's here where Abraham doesn't have to kill his own son, but he looks up. God says, "Don't do it. I see now that you're faithful." God provides a substitute ram. It says, Abraham raised his eyes and looked up. This is in Genesis 22:13, just in case you want to know. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And many scholars believed that the place that Jesus died at Golgotha is the exact place in which Abraham sacrificed this ram that was caught in this thicket. This gives us a greater understanding of God's second deliverance, providing salvation through his one and only Son to die as our substitute. God's second deliverance we'll read about in Matthew chapter 27. Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head, bringing down those thorns into his scalp. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now it says nothing about them taking off the crown of thorns that is now embedded in his head. I want you to get the picture of this. Because in Genesis, God says that I will bring thorns and thistles into this world because of your sin. And now we see a God who loves us so much that he is willing to embrace the thorns himself and even wear it on top of his head as an image for us. Matthew 27:33 says, "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, or place of the skull." When you go to Israel today, you would actually come to this place. You can see the buses down below. But many people believe that this place, which is also called Calvary — Calvary is another term used for Golgotha, which means place of the skull — This site is immediately outside of Jerusalem's walls where many believe that Jesus was crucified. The Bible translates the term to mean, again, the skull. So here's the imagery. The skull, and on top, in Matthew 27:37 says this, and above his head, Jesus is now lifted up on the cross. It says, and above his head, we know, being the crown of thorns, is the title. They put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So do you see the image here? The Golgotha, a skull, and on top of the skull, a crown. A crown of thorns. And who's wearing the crown of thorns? God is wearing the crown of thorns to deliver us from the thorns. When you think about the imagery of scourging and ripping and the violence that was done to Jesus, I mean, just look at Isaiah 53 alone, where it talks about him being despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was like one in whom people hide their face. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten. He's smitten of God. He's afflicted by God. He deserves what he's getting. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He wore my crown of thorns. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. We go our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And that word fall means to encounter him, to violate him. And this is the God of the universe who comes down to embrace the thorns, to deliver us out of the thorns, out of the suffering, out of the pain. If you could visualize it, the whole world being overrun with thorns. Everywhere you go is thorns, thorns, thorns. We're all getting hurt. We're all getting torn up in this world, emotionally, physically. And Jesus comes down and he like blazes the trail with his own body. He's scourged to make a pathway to God so that we would follow in his footsteps. Without him blazing the trail, not with a machete, but with his own hands, with his own feet, with his own head, so that we might experience healing and restoration. No wonder the Apostle Paul comes upon the scene and he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count it but rubbish that I might gain Christ. This incredible God who didn't just leave us in our thorns, but came down and embraced them so that we could have true healing and restoration. Remember what the first Adam caused? Eve was deceived by the serpent's voice. The second Adam, which is Christ, he wasn't deceived by Satan. The first Adam gave in to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride. Jesus never gave in to lust, never gave in to sin. The first Adam heeded his wife's voice. Christ heeded God's voice. Adam and Eve, they ate the sinful fruit, hung on the tree. Jesus hung on a tree. Adam and Eve brought about the curse. The second Adam became the curse. Adam caused enmity with the serpent. Jesus defeats the serpent. In Genesis, the prophecy is given about a promised seed that will come. Jesus is that promised seed. Adam is promised pain and suffering and toil, and Jesus came to experience, God came to experience that suffering and that pain and that toil. Adam caused the world to now have thorns and thistles because of his sin, and Jesus wears that crown of thorns. Adam is told that he will eat bread by the sweat of his brow till he returns to the dust of the ground. Jesus sweat blood in Gethsemane and says that he is the breath of life, the bread of life. Adam brings life to death. Jesus brings death to eternal life. What's fascinating is, I like A.W. Pink's quote, and we can go ahead and have the worship team come on up. A.W. Pink says, "In the sphere of redemption, Christ has not only reversed the effects of the fall, but because of it has brought in a better thing. If God could have found a way, consistently with his own character, to restore man to the position which he occupied before he became a transgressor, it would have been a remarkable triumph. If he could have just got us back to the original Adam state, it would have been remarkable. But that through Christ, man should actually be the gainer is a transcendent miracle of divine wisdom and grace. Yet such is the case. The redeemed have gained more through the last Adam than they lost through the first Adam. Only because we serve a God who loves us. Only because we serve a God who would be willing to embrace the thorns for us. My prayer is that if you are hurting this morning, if somehow the thorns and the trials of life seem to be suffocating you, I want to remind you that there is a King, a mighty shepherd King, who didn't leave us as sheep who would go astray, but that he was willing to bring us back to himself. And it's in that love that we find the greatest healing that we could ever experience in life. My prayer is that you would follow and hear his voice today. Shut out those other voices. Desire him with all your heart, and you're going to find healing for your soul. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning praising you for stepping into our world and experiencing the pain and the suffering that we have experienced. But to save us even to a higher level than what Adam had, to eternally reign with you in the heavenlies, where there is no more pain, or no more crying, no more tears, no more death. Thank you for the hope that we always have in Christ. Continue to teach us, Lord. Help us to recognize from your hand the precious gift that you've given to us in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have any doubts that Christ is your Lord and Savior, I just encourage you to make things right with him this morning. So if you have any question, come on up and talk with me, and I'd love to talk with you. You are dismissed. Blessings to you all.